Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the book of Zechariah. Today we are looking at Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 14. Zechariah is part of the Bible commonly known as one of the minor prophets. They are called minor prophets basically because their books are shorter than the major prophets, but not because their message is any less important. Well, Zechariah's message, his ministry, took place during among the Jews who had returned to the land of Israel after their time of exile in Babylon. And when these former exiles returned to the land, their first priority was to rebuild the temple. That temple had been destroyed 70 years or so earlier by the Babylonians. Well, they were able to finish the foundation within the first couple of years after returning. But then there's a number of situations that arose, and the Jews responded to those situations in fear and discouragement. And they ultimately stopped their work on rebuilding the temple, which means they actually stopped making the Lord the focus of their life. Instead, they selfishly focused on themselves, and they actually sinned against the Lord. So God intervened in the life of his people, and he did that by sending prophets. One of those prophets was Zechariah, to speak to them. So Zechariah called the people to repent of their sin of neglecting the Lord by neglecting the temple, and the Lord enabled them to repent, and they once again began to rebuild the house of God. Well, in the first six chapters of Zechariah, the Lord gave to him a series of eight visions that were meant to encourage them in their faith as they worked to rebuild, but also grant them a vision of the coming Messiah. Some extremely encouraging truths in those visions. Well, we have finished considering those visions, and we're now in the second part of the book of Zechariah, and this second section is made up of chapters 7 and 8. And it's focused on the Lord's response to a question from some Jews who live just about 10, 12 miles north of Jerusalem in a town called Bethel. They're described in chapter 7, verse 2, as coming to seek the favor of the Lord. In order to do that, they brought a question to the priests and the prophets, who were the spiritual leaders of their day. And their question, verse 3, is this: shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years? Well, here's the context of that question. The Jews observed several fasts as a way of expressing their deep grief over the fact that the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem and the temple some 70 years earlier, as we noted. In fact, we actually see later in chapter 8, Zechariah 8, verse 19, that there were actually four different fasts that they observed every year. And each of these fasts focused on a particular aspect of that terrible time in their history. So they're asking if they should continue to observe those fasts. They're wondering that because now they've been allowed to return to that land that they had been exiled from. And at this point, the temple was being rebuilt and would be completely finished in another 2 years. So there's obviously noticeable progress being made. So should they keep up a lament for something that happened 70 years ago? I mean, they're in a time when the Lord has brought much deliverance, much hope to them. So what should they do about those times of mourning? I personally believe that this was an honest question. I think they really were seeking the favor of the Lord when they asked that question. At the same time, though, I am sure they were not prepared for the kind of detail the Lord was going to give them in response. The Lord begins by asking three questions of his own through the prophet Zechariah. The first question, was it actually for me that you fasted? So they needed to consider, were they just going through the motions of this act of worship, or were they really worshiping the Lord when they were doing those things? The second question was, when you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves, and do you not drink for yourselves? So it seems by this question that they were clearly not focused on the Lord in their observance, and even whether it was the fasting or whether it was their eating or drinking, they needed a reminder that everything they do is to be done for the glory of God. The third question was, are not these the words that the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets? So the point here is that the Lord had already really answered the issues that are related to their question, and it answered those in the proclamations of the former prophets. So they needed to look at those proclamations and make applications to their life in the present. So this is a reminder that they were responsible to hear and obey all of God's word, just like we are. And it's this emphasis that the Lord focuses on in the verses we're considering this morning. He brings up again some of those teachings of the former prophets. So let's read Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 14. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. There's three main things that I think are emphasized in these verses. First, especially as we're looking at the context of the verses before that we looked at last week, it's not enough just to be involved in acts of worship. We also need to focus on how we live our lives. So worship and how we live. Second, we're all required to hear God's word, and it's a serious sin to refuse to hear and obey his word. And then thirdly, persistent refusal to hear and obey God's word is deserving of God's wrath. So what we're considering this morning is God's words in man's ears. So our first main point this morning is this. God's word makes it clear that true dedication to the Lord is a matter of heart worship as well as godly living. As well as godly living. So the questions that the Lord had asked of these men to consider had to do with the condition of their heart and worship. These questions in the first seven verses. Were you actually fasting for me? Are you just eating and drinking for yourselves? Are you doing it for my glory? Have you taken seriously what the former prophets had to say about these issues? Those are all questions that the Lord asked to point them to the importance of the condition of their heart in fasting or in any aspect of worship or really in life in general. Every person is called to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Well, in verses 9 to 10, the Lord also says it matters not just how you worship, but it matters how you live. If you're truly dedicated to the Lord, then you will be concerned about worship from the heart and living in godly ways. So in verse 8, we are told once again that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. So therefore, what follows is revelation from God, just like the rest of the book has been. And then verse 9 begins by saying, "Thus has the Lord of hosts said." So the Lord is going to remind the people of things that he has already revealed through the former prophets. This is not anything new. Every one of them should already know these things. So, first we're reminded of this. The Word of God calls believers to be people whose actions toward others reflect true biblical justice. Verse 9 says, people are to dispense true justice. When we think about the former prophets, Prophet Amos said it this way, "Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." Jeremiah had something to say about this too. Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 12 says, "O house of David, thus says the Lord, administer justice every morning and deliver the person who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor, that my wrath may not go forth like fire and burn with none to extinguish it because of the evil of their deeds." So these verses from Amos and Jeremiah especially focus on the need for those who were civil magistrates to be sure they were treating every case every person with justice. But the calling for dispensing true justice is not just for those who are public officials. Individuals are supposed to treat one another with justice as well. Leviticus 19:15 says, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly." So people are called to treat their neighbors in ways that are just and fair as well. So the big question is, what do we mean by justice? You are probably aware this is a huge issue in our culture. There is a major emphasis on what is often described as social justice. The social justice that we hear referred to is often, I would say probably usually, maybe not all the time, but often connected to what is sometimes called cultural Marxism. So briefly stated, without going into a lot of detail, cultural Marxism splits society, splits the culture into two main groups. And those two groups are the oppressors on the one hand and the victims on the other. The oppressors are basically identified as white, able-bodied, native-born American males. They are the ones who have the wealth, the power, and the influence, and they are considered to be inherently racist. The victims are anyone who is not in the oppressor category. So that would be all racial minorities, African-American, especially in our nation, women, those who identify themselves as part of the LGBTQ community. And social justice then consists of obtaining equality in wealth, opportunities, and privileges for the victims of society. So this is what is behind heavy taxation on the wealthy, a living wage for all, regardless of what skills they possess or what job they have. Equal opportunity for someone to marry whoever they would like, even if they're of the same gender. And there's much more that could be said, but those are some of the basic ideas. So there are people who claim that when the Bible says things like dispense true justice, they say that's what's being referred to. That's what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about social justice. But I would say that is not what Zechariah has in mind here at all. That is not what the prophets before him had in mind either. Cal Beisner gives a helpful definition of what is meant by biblical justice. It's on your outline. True biblical justice is rendering impartially and proportionally to everyone his due in accord with the righteous standard of God's moral law. So a couple things about that definition. First, biblical justice that God calls for is impartial. It speaks of equal application of all relevant rules to all people in all relevant situations. And so men, women, rich, poor, natural-born citizens, immigrant, are all to be treated impartially. Secondly, each is given what is rightfully due to them. No matter who they are, or if they do something that, no matter who they are, if they do something that deserves reward or recognition, they should receive that recognition. If they do something that deserves punishment, no matter who they are, they should receive that punishment. So what is rightfully due? And then finally, biblical justice requires that we consider these things in the context of what God's righteous moral law lays out in the Ten Commandments. So that includes the definition of family, the definition of marriage, the definition of property rights, the definition of what is true versus what is false, and so forth. It's all judged in light of what God's law requires. And every Christian is called to treat every person and every situation with true biblical justice. So that's an important aspect, really, of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Is to dispense true justice. 1 Corinthians 13 mentions several things about love. Love doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, doesn't seek its own, it's not provoked. It also says love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Instead, love rejoices with the truth. That's dispensing true justice. So yes, we seek to glorify God in the way we worship, but we also are to be people who dispense true justice, according to this word from Zechariah. Another aspect of godly living that the former prophet spoke of is this. The word of God calls believers to be people who are kind and compassionate toward others. So verse 9 says that we are not only to dispense true justice, but also practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. So the emphasis here is especially on how members of the same community are to treat one another. That's exactly what the prophet Micah said in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Let's see here. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says this. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So don't just avoid doing things or saying things that are unjust, unfair, but in a positive way, do and say what is kind. Be compassionate. Be full of mercy toward one another. But what if we don't agree? I mean, what if we have different opinions about important issues? Will you express your opinions in ways that are kind? You show mercy by willingly listening to the other person's opinion. One of the most practical ways that we can love in God-honoring ways is simply by being kind. So yes, we should be people who love and worship the Lord from our heart, but we must also be people who are kind and compassionate to one another. One more aspect of godly living, according to what the former prophets had to say, is this. The Word of God tells or calls believers not to take advantage of people who are especially vulnerable. People who are especially vulnerable. Verse 10 says this, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. Once again, this is a common theme in the Word of God. Exodus 22, verses 21 and 22 says this. Says, you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. This is repeated a number of times in the books of Moses. But the Jews often had to be rebuked for disobeying God in this matter. One place where we see that is in the book, from the prophet Amos. He addressed this a number of times. Amos 2, verses 6 and 7 says this. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke his punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless, and also turn aside the way of the humble. So they're rebuked for not doing what they were supposed to do, taking advantage of people. Those mentioned here in verse 10 often do not have anyone to advocate for them. So therefore, they are more vulnerable. The widow did not have a husband. The orphan did not have parents. The stranger or resident alien was a foreigner in the land. And the poor had no real status in the community. So that's why God made sure to spell out in his law they were not to be taken advantage of. And people who have had their heart changed by the Lord, I mean, should have a special sense of wanting to be kind and compassionate for those in need. I want to mention the person described here as a stranger in particular. That word really does not communicate that well to us. The stranger speaks of one who was not a native Israelite. They were from another country. They were foreigners. They would be immigrants. There seems to be two main categories of immigrants in the Old Testament. One was a foreigner who was temporarily traveling in a foreign country. They were not citizens, but were temporarily living or doing business or whatever in Israel. The other category might be described as a resident alien. They are described in this quote by James Hoffmeyer like this. It says, in the Hebrew Bible, the alien was a person who entered Israel and followed legal procedures to obtain recognized standing as a resident alien. So really what that means is they had become permanent citizens. That's the word that's used here really in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10. But the application here is whether they were permanent citizens, had become permanent citizens, or temporarily in the country, believers were not supposed to take advantage of them. Again, they were supposed to treat them with kindness and compassion. And I mention this category in particular because the idea of immigrants and immigration is often in the news. There's many ideas on how to respond to those who come into our country, especially in an illegal way. And I understand that's a difficult area, and it's an area where probably some changes need to be made in our laws to better accommodate that. But we still need to be compassionate Christians toward all people. I mean, Christians are not supposed to act in racial prejudice toward anyone. We pray that people of all tribes, tongue, people, and nations would come to see Christ. So we're supposed to have a love for anyone and not any kind of prejudice towards someone because of a language difference, a skin color difference, a national difference, whatever. And all of these are things that the Lord says should characterize people who really want to seek the favor of the Lord, who really want to be godly. You also notice at the end of verse 10, he adds, and do not devise evil in your hearts toward one another. Don't make a plan. So do not devise ways to act unjustly toward others. Do not devise ways to be mean or vindictive instead of being kind or compassionate. Do not devise ways to take advantage of those who are especially vulnerable. Instead, we look for ways to show genuine love. James tells us that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So in these verses, we see that God has clearly communicated in his word that true dedication to him, yes, it's a matter of heart worship, it's also a matter of godly living. Then the Lord has something else to tell these men of Israel who have come seeking answers. He speaks of how their ancestors did not honor what the former prophets said to them. This is verses 11 and 12. But they, your ancestors, refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. So, this is where we get our second point from, which is this. It is a serious sin to refuse to hear and respond to the Word of God. I mean, God's words, by definition, are meant to be heard. They're words, they're spoken, they're meant to be believed, they're meant to be obeyed. They're coming from the sovereign Lord. And it's a serious thing to refuse to hear and to respond to his words of all words. But that's exactly what the people of Israel had done. Verse 11 says they refused to pay attention. They turned a stubborn shoulder and they stopped their ears from hearing. This is a warning for sure. And it makes it very clear that, point A, men must not refuse and stubbornly turn their back on the Word of God. Let's not refuse and stubbornly turn their back on it. I mean, to refuse to pay attention is a deliberate act. They heard it. They know what the prophet said, but they deliberately choose not to pay attention. It wasn't just that they forgot or didn't understand. They deliberately choose to ignore and do nothing about what God's Word required of them. And then Zechariah gets even more specific in his description. He says they turned a stubborn shoulder. The Hebrews would say that when someone served with a shoulder, they were being submissive. In other words, they were willing to bear a load, the load that had been given to them. They were being submissive. So they were serving with the shoulder. But these men did the opposite. They were like an animal who was actively refusing to take a yoke that you were trying to place on the animal. And once again, this is a picture of someone who heard the Word of God but has no intention of putting it into practice. They turn a stubborn shoulder to the Creator. They turn a stubborn shoulder to the Sovereign of the universe. And then a third description, they stopped their ears from hearing. Literally, it says they made heavy their ears. It's a picture of someone doing whatever they can to block their ears from hearing a noise. But this isn't just any noise. This is the word of Almighty God. They are blocking their ears not to be able to hear the words of Almighty God. And the way this is described makes it clear this is an awful sin. It's a wicked thing to refuse to hear and obey God. You know what He wants you to do. You know what He wants you to believe, but you stubbornly resist. It's a warning that we'll have to take seriously. It's a temptation, I think, that we all have to deal with. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life I do not want to hear certain things the Word of God has to say. And this is a warning that's meant to help me and to help you and help us to realize that's bad. That is sinful to do that. Then the Lord gets even more specific about this problem with man's ears. Point B, man must not harden his heart against the Spirit-inspired Word of God that He spoke through holy men. The problem with stubborn ears is not just a problem with the ears. It's a problem with the heart. In verse 12, the prophet says, they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words of the Lord. The word for flint here speaks of a hard, sharp stone, maybe even a diamond. Refusing to hear the word of God with our ears happens because there is hardness in our hearts. It is stubborn unbelief. It is someone who is not teachable. They know what's best and will not hear input from others, especially if that input is connected with biblical truth. So this is hard-hearted, stubborn resistance to God. But someone may say, well, it's not God really I'm resisting. It's the person who's trying to tell me those things. Well, in this case, it was opposition to the prophet, whoever the prophet was that was speaking. But the Lord says that's not a legitimate excuse. He describes the words that came out of the prophet's mouths in amazing ways. He says they are the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. So what they heard were not laws that Moses or Isaiah came up with on their own. They were not words that Jeremiah and Amos decided, I think this is what we should emphasize right now. Instead, the words they spoke, the words they wrote, were the very words of the Lord of hosts Himself, the one who is sovereign over all the host of earth and heaven. He sent these words to the prophets by His Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the infinite and eternal divine Spirit. It was the Spirit of God who spoke through each one of those prophets. So the people couldn't use the excuse that they didn't really like how Ezekiel communicated or that Samuel would really get on their nerves. What these men spoke was the word of the Lord of hosts. By the way, verse 12 is probably one of the clearest expressions of the doctrine of inspiration of Scripture you'll find in the Bible. All of Scripture is the sure word of God that He spoke through holy men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is His word. So when we struggle with the words of Ezekiel or Matthew or Paul in the Bible, that's a struggle with God Himself. As James Boyce said, should the Bible be believed and obeyed? The answer is yes, just as if God has spoken it directly to you. So it's a serious sin to refuse to hear and respond to the Word of God. Don't refuse to pay attention. Do not harden your heart. Because as we see in the next couple of verses, there's a price to pay. We sum up that price in our third point. Unbelief and persistent disobedience to the Word of God is deserving of the wrath of God. Deserves the wrath of God. The last phrase of verse 12 tells us that the consequence, or what the consequence was, to those who refused to hear and respond to the Word of God. It says, therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. God's wrath is the expression of His righteous anger. It's the expression of His justice. Back in verse 9, we talked about this before. We saw that the first thing the Lord draws attention to as a responsibility for the people of God is to dispense true justice. Well, justice is a priority for man because justice is a priority for God. Justice is a fundamental attribute of God. The standard for true justice is God's law. It's God's word. And the preceding verses made it very clear that the people of Israel as a whole refused to hear God's law and word. They stubbornly turned their back on the word of God and hardened their hearts to him. And there are consequences, just consequences, to unbelief and persistent disobedience to God. But we also need to recognize that God patiently endured their rebellion for many generations. But God's patience has its limits. So after years of purposeful disobedience, God directed his wrath toward the people of Israel. He describes it as great wrath. And there's two ways that God's great wrath is expressed here. First way is in verse 13, which says, "And just as he called, and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts." So we see from this verse, point A, that in the same way that men refuse to hear and respond to God's word, the Lord has refused to hear and respond to their prayers. God has just made it very clear that he was calling to the people of Israel through the words of the former prophets. He was calling them. He was speaking to them. He called out through many different prophets, through many generations, and they refused to listen. They stubbornly turned their back on his words. So the Lord brings great wrath on them, and he brings the wrath through the attacks of the Babylonians. But when this began to happen, the people cry out to God to deliver them. They cry out for his protection. But when they call out to him, he refuses to hear their prayers, just like they refuse to hear his words to them. Another way to say this is they reaped what they had sown. They rejected the Lord's call for repentance over a long time. And now the time for averting disaster is over. It's too late. The Lord refuses to hear their prayers. We dare not take advantage of the patience of God. He is indeed patient with us, but his patience does not last forever. His patience is meant to call us to turn from our sin and to trust in him, to give us time to do that. But there comes a point where God is no longer patient. So do not take the patience of God for granted. Hear his word. Respond to his word while there is still time to do that. Our last point this morning is this. The Lord has displayed his wrath toward unbelievers in the past as a merciful warning to people in the present. A merciful warning. Instead of hearing the prayers of his rebellious people, we read what he did in verse 14. "But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate." So the Lord's judgment came as a storm that could not be stopped. The storm came in the presence of the Babylonian armies. The people were scattered to places that were not known to them. Moses prophesied, by the way, speaking of former prophets, Moses prophesied that this would happen if they would not believe and obey the Lord. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let me just read a couple excerpts here. Deuteronomy 28, verse 33. Moses told them, "A people who you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you will never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually." And then over in verse 64 of Deuteronomy 28, he says, "Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known." And there's other things that he says there too. But he prophesied this would take place if they did not hear and if they would not obey. So as a result, the land was left desolate. Now, this was not just any land. This is the promised land. This is the land of milk and honey. This was a wonderfully prosperous land. But by their sinful behavior, the people had turned the pleasant land into a land of desolation that no one wanted to visit or stay any longer in. Now, it's important to remember here who this message is being directed toward here in Zechariah. It's directed toward the people of Israel who had returned from the Babylonian exile to rebuild this desolate land. The Lord had given them favor in the eyes of the Persian kings. The temple that had been destroyed was now within 2 years of being rebuilt. And the people are seeking the favor of the Lord with coming to him for this question. And the Lord uses this question to warn them. They need to consider how their own responses may have been sinfully similar to those of their ancestors. They need to consider how they have been unjust, how they have been unkind to people in need. They need to consider how they have shown an unwillingness themselves to hear the word of God through the prophets that have been sent to them. And God is using this display of his wrath toward their ancestors as a warning. It's a warning full of mercy. It's a warning full of grace. Don't do what they did. Listen to the prophet. Hear the word of the Lord. Hate what is sinful and love what is right and what is good. The word really to us is the same. Sin is evil. Sin is an abomination to God. We've all sinned. We've all refused to listen at times, turned our back on the Lord. But there's hope, and our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life as a substitute for our sin, the one who purchased salvation for us through his life and his death and his resurrection. He is our hope. I want to close with a passage here, or a quote here from Richard Phillips, as he was summing up in his mind what the message of Zechariah chapter 7 was about. He said, this is the message. Let us hate sin. Sin destroys us, consumes our years, corrupts our hearts, and if not atoned for by the blood of Christ, it condemns our souls. Let us hate sin because of its consequences, yes. But even more, let us hate sin because it is evil, because it is hateful to God, because his wrath abides on sin, and because sin is opposed to the will of our loving Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we do want to thank you for your word. I thank you for the affirmation here once again that the word of God that we hold in our hand, Old and New Testament alike, prophets, law, every aspect, letters, every aspect of it is your word, that you inspired your prophets and then later the apostles. You inspired these holy men through the Holy Spirit to write down these words so that we actually are reading the word of God when we read our Bible. Thank you so much for that gift that we have in our hands. Lord, I want to thank you too that through this word, you teach us. You speak to us. You show us what is true. You show us what is right. You show us what we should believe. You show us what we should not do. You show us what we should embrace. You give us warnings. You give us promises. There's so many things in your word. And Lord, we're reminded here of how important it is that we listen, that we hear what your word has to say, that we respond in ways that are appropriate to what's being spoken to us. Lord, help us to be people who have ears that hear, truly hear, and not turn our back on you. We all have that temptation at times to turn our back on what your word says. Or especially if somebody's speaking it in a way that, and we're not sure if we like how they're saying it, but still, oftentimes the Lord is speaking to us through them. Help us to be people who listen and not be hard-hearted, not be unteachable, but listen and respond. Give us grace to do that. A lot of us may be even thinking about situations right now or things or areas in our own life that we are uncomfortable with, and we know what the Bible says, but we're doing, we're going the other way. Help us to be faithful to repent and to recognize that and to do what you have called us to do. Lord, I thank you for being so faithful to us, for reminding us of how other people have failed so that we won't do the same thing. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience. Help us to respond appropriately. Help us to respond in faith. If you're one who has never put your faith in Christ, again, he is warning. He's also clearly expressing a desire for you to hear and believe the word, to hear and believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're all sinners. We all sin terribly. And we all deserve his wrath when we sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as our substitute, endured the wrath of God on our behalf as a just payment for our sin. If you're not a Christian, I invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I have sinned. I have disobeyed God in so many ways. But I thank you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. And I want to receive him as my Savior. That's what I need. I want to receive him as the Lord and King of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that, if you could respond in a message here on Facebook or give the church a call, and we can talk later about that. But Lord, thank you for hearing our prayer and for teaching us. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.